Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
But today we get to continue our series, which is called Who Told You? We heard you had a great Sunday last Sunday when we were away on annual leave. If you weren't here, that's okay. We weren't either. So just pretend and just go, yeah, it was awesome. It was an awesome Sunday. And so, yeah, we were on annual leave / getting their fourth child, which is a 10-week-old black Labrador pup, so called Charlie. So that was awesome. But a massive thank you to all the team, to volunteers, everything that makes Sunday happen. I heard you guys had a great one. Chris preached an awesome message. That's not just a faith statement. I listened to the podcast this week, you know, to encourage him / check up. No, joking. That was an awesome message last Sunday. And so we're going to continue on this series. And so if you haven't been here, or just a bit of a refresher, this is where we're up to in the series. So this question, who told you, comes from the first book of the Bible in Genesis 3, as God asks Adam and Eve, who told you you were naked? We discussed that God didn't ask the question because he was unsure about the info. In fact, he was pointing them and therefore us towards the deceptive source of the information, and that is, as personified in Genesis, as a snake, that's the devil, the enemy. And so without recapping the whole thing, we read a great line from a great Christian author and thinker, Dallas Willard, who said that when the devil tempted Eve, he didn't hit her with a stick, but with an idea. And today we're going to look more in depth at that and see, well, how does the devil, Satan, the enemy, whatever name you want to use, how does he attack us, and what's our response? And so the first week we talked about two big ideas, deceptive ideas, that we need to dismantle. The first one is that I am in control. we're not in control. And so it's actually a device of the enemy to deceive us and think that we're in control of everything. We're not. The other deceptive idea that we discussed is that I know best. There's something built in all of us that we just think naturally, well, I know best. I know God created heaven and earth and, you know, he's all powerful and all knowing, but surely I know better than him right in this situation. So we discussed that we need to dismantle those two ideas. And last week, Chris looked at when the devil comes to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, and he brought out the great point that often we give the enemy the credit for leading us into a wilderness place, but oftentimes, just like with Jesus, it's God who leads us into a wilderness so that we can be stripped back, so that we can be tested, so the core of what's on the inside will come out, because God has a purpose for us and the enemy wants to try and cheat us out of that, but God has a plan. God has a plan. And the devil, as described by Jesus in John 10:10, it says that he comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That he's a deceiver. And so maybe for the gamers or for the youth here, you can think of him as like the imposter. He's walking among us trying to kill, steal, and to destroy. No one else got that, but that's okay. The teenagers did, so that's all right. That's all right. You're not missing out on much, trust me. But anyway, you see, he does this because of what's found in Genesis right at the start of the Bible in creation account. When God says, let us, and so he uses that word us plural because he's talking about Father, Son, and Spirit. So God as the three-in-one God, when it says that he made mankind, that's man and woman, in his image and in his own likeness. You see, not only are you created by God, but you are created in his image. We are God's image bearers. If we just pause and think about that for a few moments, that should radically change how we view ourselves, how we view our place in the world, that we are the image of God. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and he created you. He created me. But also, what that means is that every other person in the world, God created them. God, they're created in God's image. And this has got to challenge our thinking on how we treat others, how we interact with people of different backgrounds, cultures, upbringings, because they are the image of God. We are the image of God. No matter where we come from, no matter our background, our creed, our anything like that, first and foremost, every human being on the planet is created in God's image. And it's that the enemy hates so much, because he has a hatred of God, and so he wants to attack and destroy the image of God that's in every single human being. Now, don't freak out if this feels like a little bit too full on. You're like, oh, wow, it's 10:23 on a Sunday morning, and we're talking about this. But I want to help you with some teaching here, because as I said before, we're going to look at the primary strategy of the enemy and how, through the victory that we have in Jesus, how we respond to that. So today we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about spiritual warfare. Now, as soon as I use that term, a whole bunch of different concepts and pictures will come into people's mind. But I'm going to use some word pictures of warfare to help just shape what we think about spiritual warfare and how it actually looks. And so we'll get a little bit nerdy for a second. But in society, when it comes to warfare, they categorize it in two big categories. They say there's hard power, then there's soft power. Hard power is probably what comes to your mind first. It's military might, it's World War I and World War II, it's troops storming the beaches, it's minefields, it's planes dropping bombs, it's stuff shooting stuff, also known as kinetic warfare. It's big, it's expensive, it's destructive, and it's been used all across the globe for a very long time. But there's another type of power when it comes to warfare, and this is known as soft power. Now, soft power is different to hard power. It's subversive, it's a bit underground, it's not as obvious, and soft power can often be defined as one culture's influence on another culture. Some examples which may be a little bit surprising to you, but are these. So Hollywood is an example of soft power. Movies, entertainment, celebrity from the United States influence other culture. It's called soft power. It's had massive influence right across the globe. This one might surprise you as well. IKEA is a form, no it is a form of soft power. In the last 10 or so years, the influence of Swedish and Scandinavian design across the world, particularly in Australia, and IKEA plays a big part of that. Now, that doesn't mean that packed inside those frustrating flat pack shelves that took you far too long to put together is like some little nanobots and someone in Stockholm's gonna press like a big red button and suddenly they're gonna appear and Sweden's gonna be the greatest global power ever. It doesn't mean that. What it simply means is that part of Swedish culture has influenced Australian culture, particularly the church field, because forget about needing Christian bookstores to run church. There's three shops that you need to run church: IKEA, Bunnings, and Kmart. If you have those three, you're like set. You're set for life. You're set for life. Check out church spending. IKEA, no, I'm joking, but sort of, and food. But IKEA, or Swedish designer, its influence has had, is a form of soft power. We'll do a couple more. Analysts are saying that, so K-pop, so Korean pop music, think South Korean boy bands. In fact, this morning I felt a little bit like a boy band because I couldn't clap, because I'm not supposed to. So I had two choices. I could either click with my left hand, which felt very boy band, or I could like slap my thigh, which felt very country. So I just sort of switched between the two. So I want to be boy band for this song, Echo, definitely boy band vibes. Your second song, maybe more country vibes. But anyway, they say that, so K-pop is a new force in soft power. I'll give you an example. One of the most famous bands called BTS. Last year, one of its members mentioned on Twitter the fabric softener and scent that he uses. Suddenly, a two-month global supply was sold out in one day because he accidentally said, that is called influence. That is called influence. An example of soft power. So soft power is being used and has been used all across the world by governments, groups, and individuals to influence. It includes things like fake news articles that push a certain narrative or ideology, the hacking of computer networks, disinformation campaigns that created to cause like disruption. And you might be thinking, why on earth are we talking about all this in a Sunday morning? Great question, because when it comes to spiritual warfare, we've often have, and I've had until recent, this picture that it's like two opposing forces of good versus evil facing off against each other. Like some form of open warfare, you know, mass army, you know, Russell Crowe, gladiator type sort of scene where they're just like running at each other. This picture of hard power. But in fact, the enemy's primary strategy, like we've talked about already, is deceptive ideas. It probably actually looks more like soft power. So we think spiritual warfare, we think guns, we think tanks blazing, we think storming the beaches. But actually, the enemy doesn't usually work like that. It's a little bit more subtle. It's a little bit more deceptive. A pastor called John Mark Comer calls them deceptive ideas that play to our disordered desires. That is the sin nature that's in each and every one of us. That means that we're born into sin. If you have, I've said this before, but if you have kids, you know this. You don't have to teach them to want their own. Mine, give it to me. You have to teach people to share. That's part of the sin nature, that we're created to be about ourselves. Because of the fall, we're about ourselves first. But the enemy uses that and he pushes it to the extreme with his deception and lies. This is how Jesus describes the enemy in John 8, verse 44. Be up on the screen behind me. Speaking, Jesus says, "You belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires." He was speaking to the religious people at the time who are rejecting Jesus. And you want to carry out your father's desires. Speaking of the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Remember, the serpent didn't bite Eve to inject her with venom. The deceptive ideas were the venom that ultimately caused Adam and Eve to fall. You see, Jesus calls the devil the father of all lies. So all lies and deception originate in him. And I love that passage we just read, the last line, when it says, when he lies, speaking about the enemy, when he lies, he speaks his native tongue. That's all he can do. And so all throughout the book of John, where this passage was from, there's this comparison of truth versus lies, of the enemy bringing lies, but Jesus being the teacher that brings truth, that unmasks all the distortion and the distractions of the enemy. You know, the encouraging thing about all this is, in warfare, the side that fights with soft power is usually doing so because they have no chance in a hard power military conflict. They don't have the might, they don't have the missiles, they don't have all those, you know, big sort of big ticket items. And that's exactly the same for the enemy. See, he knows that he can't win. He knows he's been defeated. The Bible says it like this in Colossians 3, speaking about us. Paul, who wrote Colossians, says, "You were dead because of the sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made," this is what happens when we come to Christ, "then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." How powerful is that? Jesus shamed them publicly. You see, the devil knows this and he doesn't want you to know it. That's why he uses deception. That's why he uses disinformation. That's why he uses this soft power tactic. And Chris spoke about this last week, but when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by the devil doesn't come with an all-out assault. He doesn't get, you know, all kung fu and be like, you know, "Come on, Jesus, come to me," like, and start some sort of like karate fight or anything like that. He comes with an underhanded question. In Matthew 4, it says that the devil asks Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, would you do this?" It's interesting, if you know the passage, if you don't, that's totally fine. The chapter before, Jesus is baptized. there's a voice from heaven, that's the Father God, that says, this is Jesus, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So God the Father affirms Jesus as his Son. And then in the next chapter, the first device of the enemy is to come in and underhandedly question that. If you are the Son of God, would you prove it? Would you show me? It's the same right back. We read this in previous weeks. But it's the same right back in the Garden of Eden with Eve when the serpent asks Eve the question, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? It's this subversive, subtle ploy to lure into deception. However, what we need to remember, like we just read, is that the enemy has been disarmed and defeated. Defeated by Jesus on the cross, that we have all victory in him. And so when I said today we'd talk about what his tactics are, but then also what our response is, our first response, if you're taking notes, you can write this down, is to remember that we don't fight for victory, but we fight from victory. What do I mean by that? Our response is to remain connected to Jesus and remember that the victory is found in him. It's found in him. Paul says it in Ephesians 6:10. He says, finally, my brethren, which means, you know, my people, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's not my strength, but it's placing my trust and my strength in him. It's not my might, but it's his might. And so we've got to remember that we're not trying to win a war against the enemy. We're understanding that Jesus has already won the victory in him, in God. There's a victory and we stand in that. Maybe for you right now, maybe your kids are heading down a path that looks toxic and unhealthy. And the enemy's there pushing these deceptive ideas. Oh, it looks like they've gone too far now. You know, if you had done this, if you had just said that word, if you'd been a bit better parent, maybe they wouldn't have, you know, turned out like this. But you can come against that in the victory and the power that's in God and declare, no, that might be the situation, but I'm not going to take the bait of the enemy. I'm going to understand and stand on and declare that my children will love and serve God, that they are the head and not the tail, that they are above and not beneath, that no matter what this world speaks and no matter what the enemy wants to try and subversively put in there in my life, I'm going to declare that there's victory in Christ. Maybe you're here and you're facing financial pressure, maybe job loss, downturn in business, and the enemy's there whispering, you won't recover from this. It's all over now. How will you provide? And then he gets to the lines that he really likes. How could God let this happen to you? He mustn't love you. If God really cared, he would do something in this situation. He would move. But you can come in the power of God's might. You can come in his strength and declare, no, no, no. You might be whispering that to me, enemy, but God is willing and able to move. And whether I have plenty or whether I have little, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's something that happens when we stand firm, knowing who God is and what he's done in our life. There's something powerful. When the enemy wants to come and whisper deception to your life, wants to come and say, oh, you've blown it. You've gone too far this time. How often, no show of hands for this one, but how often for all of us, we know the enemy and temptation works like this. Just do it. Just, no, no, you deserve it. Just, you know, the decision that you know you shouldn't make, the thing you shouldn't really do, the words that you shouldn't really say, you know, just go ahead and do it. And as soon as you tip over that line, then he says, why'd you do that? And you suddenly you feel this condemnation come on you. And that's how the enemy works. He works in deception. He wants to come and tempt and to deceive. And then when you fall to that, he wants to come and remind you how you failed. He wants to remind you of how you didn't make it. There's something about the enemy that wants to come and to deceive us. But we need to remember that we don't fight for victory because Christ has already won that. But we fight from a position of victory. Let's read this, Romans 8, 35-39. Just let this scripture just like come like wash over your life. Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fear, I love this part, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the power of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to tell you that scripture it sounds very Christian-y, but to stand on. What do I mean by that? It becomes the foundation of our life. It says to us that no matter what happens, no matter what goes on, no matter what circumstances are there, we are going to place this as the foundation of our lives, that nothing we've ever done, nothing that can ever happen to us, that no plan, no device, no tactic of the enemy, no circumstance from life can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Does that mean we just get to go around and do whatever we want because nothing can ever separate us? No, no, no. We stay connected to that love. We stay connected to this relationship, but we know that we're not battling in our own strength trying to overcome. We are realizing that we are fighting from a position of victory, not trying to fight for a position of victory. So number one is that we fight from victory, not for victory. The second response this morning when it comes to understanding how the enemy wants to attack us is this. Number two is this: we act according to truth. So we act according to truth. Romans 12, 1-2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you that you give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You see, too often it's easy to hear a message on a Sunday or read a devotional during the week or a Bible verse and just think, oh, that's nice. There's some truth. That's awesome. But the deal is that the power comes when we act. The power comes when we act. Does that mean we have to act our way into God's love or act our way into salvation? No, no, no. It doesn't mean that, but it means because we're in Christ, because we understand what he wants to do in our lives, we know that we don't just sit back on our backside doing nothing, but we act according to the truth. Listen to the verse we just read, Romans 12, listen to how practical some of the language is. This is the NLT translation, by the way. It starts, it says, give your bodies. Give your bodies. Very, very, very practical. You know, our body is temporary, yes, because we're going to leave this earth one day. But it's vitally important in our relationship with Jesus. It's the interface between us and God. It's the interface, obviously, between us and everyone else. We don't just give mental assent to the things of God. Oh yes, I agree. I agree God is creator. I agree this. That's awesome, but there's something beyond that. And this is what Romans 12 is saying, is that we give our bodies, we use our physical bodies in our interactions with God. Another practical line in that verse. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. So practical. You know, Jesus came in flesh on earth and showed us how to truly live. Was it a different time and season? Yes. Did he have to, you know, put up with things like TikTok and cars and whatever? No, he didn't have to. But the patterns and rhythms and ways that Jesus lived is a template for how we're to truly live each day. Each day, the rhythms and patterns of Christ. He didn't just come to live around for a bit and then die on the cross and rise from the dead. That is obviously super, super important. But also his life, he came to show us how to truly live. And then in that verse, it says, then our thinking. So let God transform you by changing the way you think. Other versions of that scripture say are by renewing your mind. See, this Romans 12, 1-2, it places our acting and our thinking together. They work in unison to see our lives transformed into following Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you when we're talking about spiritual warfare, depending on your church background, mine's Pentecostal mostly, and Uniting Church before that, but from my background, it was probably seen as praying loudly at the devil the whole time. And that can be a part of it, because as we get fired up in godly anger and wrath, and when we see things happening in people's lives, I'm gonna pray loudly. There's been times where I've come into this church and shut all the doors because I'm gonna be loud, and stormed the gates of hell and prayed loudly and said, no, I'm declaring this, I'm doing this is not gonna take place in this person's life. I'm believing for a miracle here. There's gonna be healing power here. That's definitely a part of it. But if we do that and then walk away without any change in our lives, it's pointless, because our response to the enemy's half-truths, the enemy's disinformation and disruptions, is to understand that our victory is found in Jesus, and to declare and walk and to act according to the truth that God has. Because where the enemy brings lies, Jesus brings truth. When the enemy comes to bring discouragement, Jesus comes to lift us up and give us encouragement. When the enemy comes to tell us that it's all over, then Jesus comes to tell us that, no, I have a plan. I can redeem, I can move, I can make a difference. And can I tell you, it's not like the little guy dressed up with like a red suit and a ponytail and horns and a pitchfork that sits on your right shoulder. It's just those thoughts that start to come in. Those thoughts of doubt, those thoughts of I don't know if I can make it, those thoughts of this situation won't turn around. It's in us, and then he just pushes out to extreme. Yeah, that's right. But we come against that with God's truth. So as we wrap up this part, here's a few suggestions for acting upon truth in our everyday. First one is the Bible is God's word. It's true. And maybe you need to find a place where you can put God's truth before you daily. It could be writing some key Bible verses for you on your bathroom mirror that you see every day. It could be making the background on your phone a Bible verse. It could be starting a daily Bible reading plan on YouVersion and using that smartphone to aid your spiritual growth, not distract from your spiritual growth. But there's something about the Word of God, its truth, and having it in front of us. Maybe it's worship and prayer. I love most forms of music, some not so much, but every form of music. But maybe a season for you is making sure that you play worship music in the car on the way to work instead of just listening to what's ever on the radio, to let that God's presence and those lyrics and those words just wash over your life. Worship and prayer is a way that we act according to truth. And I'll plug our 6 a.m. Friday morning prayer meeting here as well. It's a way that we pray, that we can come together. It's always a powerful time in agreement. There's something about prayer. Silence and solitude is a way. Now, all the extroverts hate that. The introverts are like, yes, that's my life. Come on. No, but when was the last time that you sat undistracted, quiet before God and let him speak?